God for the blood. Aren't you grateful that God, while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, was willing to become our sin and pay that penalty we could never possibly pay it ourselves, so that we might be forgiven and cleansed and adopted into His family. And I trust that that just moves your heart with a spirit of gratitude that you'll never, ever get over. Because I'm going to tell you, if you get over it, I question what you got. That didn't cost you nothing. That's free. It's not in my notes. I really wrestled with God this week. We're in a verse-by-verse study through the book of James, and I had every intention of preaching verses 9 and 10 in the first chapter, and I just struggled, and it just wouldn't make sense. And I prayed, and God said, "That's not what I'm preaching Sunday." So I said, "Well, I don't think that's what I'm preaching either then. What are you preaching?" And I felt like God took me back to verse 8. Last time we looked at verses 5, 6, 7, and 8, and we touched on verse 8, but I think it has great pertinence to us as a church, to us as a culture, and I believe that more time needs to be spent there. So God has a word for somebody today, and if you got all this last week, just be patient with us, because some of us needed to double dose. But I was doing some research just in preparation, and I was reminded that in 1957, a movie came out named The Three Faces of Eve. A book by that same title was its basis. And it was depicting a woman with dissociative identity disorder, or we would refer to as multiple personalities, based on a true story. A patient treated right here in Augusta by doctors Thigpen and Cleckley at the Medical College of Georgia. She came seeking help for severe migraine headaches that would cause her just to black out and lose long periods of time. As they interviewed her, a second personality manifests. It was very different than the original, very outspoken, loud, boisterous. The second personality knew all about the first. The first personality knew nothing about the second. The doctors named them Eve White and Eve Black as they continued their treatment and study of this disorder. And then eventually a third personality came out that allowed them to have great insights into both the other personalities. Well, after extensive treatment over time, this patient was restored to sound mental health. And by the early to mid 70s, she was a very well-known and outspoken advocate for mental health issues in America. And as I think about that, I think about the pressing need today for an outspoken advocate for sound spiritual health, as it surely seems to me that a lot of people professing the name of Jesus Christ have multiple personalities, or at least are very unstable in their faith. It's not a new problem. It existed at the time of Christ, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God, through James, address this issue very clearly. So as we continue to study this passage of Scripture, my prayer is that we'll understand what it means to be double-minded and unstable, and make sure that we aren't. Simple enough. In the first chapter of the book of James, I'd ask you to stand, if you're able to do so, to honor the reading of God's precious word publicly. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 5 to set the context, and we'll focus on verse 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, and ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. What an awesome promise. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting or wavering, for he who doubts or wavers is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all his ways. Please be seated, and as you do, bow with me in prayer. Father God, thank you for the stability that's ours in Jesus Christ, that though we have many times manifest multiple behaviors and personalities. We know that you bring that into oneness with the God of all creation through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're so grateful for that shed blood. We're so grateful for the love it represents. And we're so grateful for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ of oneness with the God of all creation. Father, I pray that you'd preach through us now, preach to me now, and give us words to speak and thoughts to think that we might proclaim your truth in a way that lives be changed forever by it. Father, I pray that you'd silence me that you might be heard and hide me that you might be seen. And I do pray that the forces of darkness and evil that hate us simply because we're yours might be bound from this place and bound from this property. For we're begotten of God, purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wicked one touches us not. Lord, have your way in the hearts and lives of your people. And if you do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, might something be said or done today that this could be the day of their salvation. And for all that you do, we'll give you praise and thanks. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Two things I want to draw your attention to in that eighth verse. And the first is a debilitating distraction. A debilitating distraction. What does it mean to be double-minded? The word there in the Greek language is dipsokos. And it means to be two-spirited. To vacillate. To waffle back and forth, to be double-minded. We today refer to that as a flip-flopper. Somebody who thinks one thing today and something else tomorrow. Somebody who does one thing today and something else tomorrow. They're vacillating between two mindsets or two opinions. And James says there in the latter part of verse 6, he who wavers, he who vacillates, it's like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. We're grateful that we got to spend some time at the coast a couple of weeks ago. And the place we stayed right out, probably 50 yards from the shore, was a big sandbar. And it allowed us to see more clearly than we ever have before the changes in the waves coming in. One day the wind is blowing from the north and the waves were going north. And one day the wind was blowing from the south and the waves were breaking to the south. The wind was blowing those waves whichever way it chose to do so. And isn't that just like a lot of people we know? The winds of circumstance, the winds of culture, the winds of this world blow them back and forth without any warning whatsoever. You know people like that. They can't make a decision and stick with it. And when they finally make a decision, they second guess it all the way. You know, there's a phenomenon called buyer's remorse. If you've made a large purchase, you know what that's like. If you bought a car or home or boat or something that you invest a lot of money in, most likely you convinced yourself, you hyped yourself into a near euphoric state, telling yourself that this purchase was going to solve all your problems. It was going to make you happy. It was going to meet your need for the rest of your life. And then if you're like 98% of the people, and if you've had that new home, car, boat, whatever, fill in the blank, a few weeks, a few months, the euphoria begins to wane. It didn't meet all your needs. It didn't satisfy. It didn't make you happy forever. And now you begin to say, wait a minute, did I make a mistake? Did I make a bad purchase? Did I waste my money? Am I now head over heels in debt for nothing? And we lose the joy that we hope we would gain from that particular purchase. Well, if that decision was well thought out, we can work through that buyer's remorse and get back to the place that while it's not going to be perfect, won't meet all our needs, we can enjoy it. But if it happened to be a knee-jerk reaction purchase, we may be tormented by it forever and ever and ever. And in fact, if we make a few of those kind of decisions in a row, we can get to the place that we'll never again be able to make a sound, rational decision. We'll be suffering from paralysis by analysis all the days of our life. Well, preacher, that's all well and good, but what does that have to do with our spiritual lives? I'm glad you asked that question because that's exactly what James is talking about here. Those of us, remember he's talking about prayer, lacking wisdom, let us pray. Let us ask God who gives to all liberally without reproach, and he will give it. And so we come to God in prayer for the need of having wisdom or for any need that our life represents. And we call on God and we say, God, meet my need. And we might even pray scripture verses. Or we might pray praise. We might pray the model prayer that Jesus gave us. But however we pray, we are claiming our victory in Jesus Christ. And then we get up from our knees. We get up from our prayer closet. We go about our business, and in a matter of minutes, we're beginning to say, what am I going to do if God doesn't answer? What am I going to do if He doesn't meet my need? How am I going to fix the situation myself if God happens to be on vacation and didn't hear me? We're double-minded. On the one hand, we've prayed believing that God hears and answers prayer. On the other hand, we've behaved as though God hasn't heard and isn't going to meet our need. You know, prayer is the most powerful resource available to a child of God. But the power of prayer is released by faith. Believing God's word's true, even though we can't prove it's true. And as we believe it, we allow it to be true. James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed. Let not that man think he'll receive anything from the Lord. Now, I'm not going to debate in this setting what he means that person will receive nothing from the Lord. Interesting topic of discussion sometime over lunch. Not now. We'll focus on that later. But the fact is, know that when you waver in your faith, when you pray and then doubt, you have ensured that God will not answer your prayer. We've got to be confident. We've got to be convinced. We've got to have faith, and that faith has got to be stable to release the power of God. Now, why in the world would anybody want to be a flip-flopper, want to be unstable, want to waver in their lives? Most of us, if not all, like confident, decisive people. And we're uncomfortable around those that can't. Think about that. Every single one of us as Christians has the potential of being confident and decisive in our lives. Requires two things. First and foremost, it requires that we be thorough in our research of the will of God before we make a decision. Being thorough in our research. How do I do that? In the Word of God. Through prayer. Finding out what God's will is for my life. And if I am thorough in seeking the mind of God, I can make my decisions confidently. But the second thing is being objective in evaluating our needs and desires. There are a great many of God's people who are in trouble today because we have confused wants and desires. We've claimed the verse that God will meet our every need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus, and we've assumed that we could apply that to all of our wants. He didn't say, I'll give you all your wants according to the riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I'll meet all your needs. Huge difference. So we've got to be objective in our evaluation of our wants and our needs. But if we apply those principles to our prayer life, we can approach God confidently, continuously. That's how the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 4, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. All it requires is thorough research and investigation and objectivity as to God's will and word for our life. And once we know God's will and God's word for a situation, we can, and I'll dare say, we must stand firmly on it if we're to receive God's blessing. What's the big deal, preacher? I'll tell you why. Because Jesus said in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 62, Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. And isn't that exactly what we're doing when we pray and say, God, meet my need. I'm trusting you to meet my need, oh God. And we get up from our prayer closet and say, well, what if he doesn't? I'm looking back. I'm assuming I'm going to have to take responsibility for that situation because God isn't going to. I'm second guessing God. And it's because of doubts and fears that are innate within our fallen, sinful nature. And they serve as debilitating distractions that must be avoided if we're to live in victory in Jesus Christ. But standing firm on the faith ensures that our prayers are heard. But hey, standing firm on the faith also ensures that our life is lived out in a way that consistently honors God. How many are the people you know? I know people we've encountered in church, oh, not anybody at Grace Baptist Church, you understand, but other people that go to other churches that are one thing at church on Sunday and another thing entirely Monday through Saturday. I shared a story earlier. One of my dear friends, Mr. Jack Lacey, who's in heaven today, was a member here a long time. His wife Peggy now lives in Commerce near some family over there. Jack was sharing a story with me. He worked for the power company for 100 years, I think. And he and another coworker went to the funeral of another man that they worked with. And they sat there on the pew and they heard this pastor give this glowing review or evaluation of this dead man's life. That what a godly man he was, how faithful he was to the Lord, how faithful he was to his church, how faithful he was to his wife. And Jack's friend punched him and said, "Jack, we need to check that box. We might be at the wrong funeral." Why were they saying that? Because they knew somebody very different from the workplace than what that preacher knew in the worship place. It's tragic that that's a common malady in churches. We put on our Sunday go to meeting finest. On Sunday morning, we get dressed up and we drive on the church property and you can hear the angels singing in our car. I tell you, we're just so anointed. God's all over us. We get out. We're speaking to everybody. We're happy to be here. We come inside. We just love Jesus. We love everybody. We're so on fire for God. We can't hardly stand ourselves. We sit through Sunday school and church and we leave. And as though our personality changes. We're mad at the waiter or the waitress. We're mad because the food's not right. We're mad because it took too long. We're mad because we can't get our boat in the lake first. We're mad because the gas is so high. We're mad because the weather's so hot. We're mad because it rained. We're mad because, and we just, everybody we meet is going to get to hear and share in the negativity we're going to espouse. And sometimes we use language that people in the church couldn't even imagine. And it's because we are double-minded, unstable. We've not made a sure commitment to Almighty God. I'm not saying that everybody there is lost. I'm not saying I've described everybody that's going to hell. I'm telling you it's possible to have surrendered your life and will to Jesus Christ in the moment of salvation and from that moment begin to rebel against God and live a life of misery because you're double-minded and unstable. And you will be miserable if you're a child of God because the Holy Spirit's not going to like your outside attitude. Your Holy Spirit's going to want your inside church attitude all the time. And where that's not present, He's going to convict you. And He's going to convince you. He's going to chase you. He's going to do whatever's necessary to change your behavior. And that's not a pleasant process. I've experienced many others that have as well. But I would tell you it's because we are double-minded. We might be going to heaven. But we're going to heaven empty-handed. And we're probably going to be uncomfortable when we get there because we've given God so little of ourselves, we won't know how to act when He owns us all. I got news for you. He owns you all now. So we ought to live our lives as though He does, surrendering fully to His Lordship, that the things that come from our mouth on Monday are the same thing that come from our mouth on Sunday. Our attitudes toward a lost world is the same on Monday through Saturday as it is on Sunday. That we are consistent, that we are unified, that we are joined with the power of Almighty God in Jesus Christ. Not questioning, not wavering, not doubting, not fearing, but trusting Almighty God. So we see that wavering is a debilitating distraction. But notice also, wavering is an illogical inference. An illogical inference. Remember, we're talking about prayer. We're talking about praying to a God you can't prove exists. I know a lot of people who say they'd live for Jesus if He'd give them some concrete, tangible evidence that He is. I got news for you. That is not going to happen. You're going to come to Him by simple childlike faith or you're not going to come at all. And the fact of the matter is most people who say they have come to Him are deceiving themselves. They go through the motions, but they're still the same sinful creatures they used to be. They are indeed unstable. The word there in James in verse 8 is a double-minded man. That word means restless or inconsistent or uncertain or unstable. Now think about that. How illogical is it for me to be praying to a God I can't prove exists, but that I'm accepting by simple childlike faith and then question His power to hear and answer my prayer? Isn't it foolish? I mean, what's the point of imagining this God exists if you're going to limit Him to no greater potential than you have? I mean, if He is God, we ought to trust that He's capable of all things. And if He's not God, we ought not be praying to Him. Praying expresses faith in God. We're talking to a God we can't prove exists. And in that same faith, we ought to have confidence in His provision. But faith is the key. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Did you hear that? I'm going to tell you that's vitally important. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You might say, I'm pleasing God with my service. Not if your service is based on anything but faith. If your service is to glorify yourself, you're not pleasing God. If your service is to make sure you get your way, you're not pleasing God. I mean, think about the times that we have done service at the church. Think about the times we've given money at the church to make sure we got our way. Things went the way we wanted. The building went our way. The project went our way. The ministry went our way. Well, that wasn't glorifying God. That was glorifying ourselves. That's not a faith. Faith is hearing the voice of God, knowing the will and word of God, and following that wherever He leads us. Why? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is. You can't prove it. And that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. So if we believe He is God, it's illogical to question His power. Sadly, most of us do just that. And I think there are two primary reasons that's the case. And first and foremost is we lack trust in Him. We lack trust in God. We know God can do anything. But we don't trust God to do what needs to be done on our behalf, and so we waver. Isn't that a lack of trust? A lack of confidence in the Scriptures? Aren't we questioning and doubting God's Word? 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and following says this. Now, this is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us, period. Did you hear me? That's the confidence that we have in Jesus Christ. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have the petition we've asked of Him. Now, folks, that's pretty definitive. There's not any room for confusion in that verse of Scripture. If we pray God's will, He hears and will answer our prayer. So it's inconsistent at best for a Christian to question God. I think it's equally inconsistent, Mark, for a Christian to question God's Word. I mean, how many, you know, I saw the most recent survey I can find, just under 50% of born-again believers today wholeheartedly embrace the notion that God's Word is divinely inspired, infallible, and inerrant. Just under half. Divinely inspired, infallible means it always accomplishes the purpose He intends, inerrant, without error. Now, I'm not talking about a particular translation. I can find errors in the New King James. I can find errors in the King James. I can find errors in the NIV. I can find errors in the NAS. There are lots of errors in man's translation. I'm talking about as originally given to man, there are no errors in God's Word. You say, preacher, that's just hard to imagine. You know, it was just written by simple people like you and me. You're right. Simple people like you and me, under the inspiration of a holy God who moved upon them so that it would not be errors. I'm grateful to God that He's taking care of that concern. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Folks, I'm telling you, we can trust God's Word to be true. In every situation, we can depend upon God's Word. He is trustworthy. He's given us a roadmap to help us to understand ourselves and His plan and purpose for our life. And this wicked world we live in, if we will but trust Him. How in the world can you say you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ and you think there are mistakes in the book? If you believe there are mistakes in the book, how do you know you're saved? Oh, preacher, John 3:16 says it. How do you know John 3:16 is right? That could be made up if there's mistakes and you don't know where they are. I submit to you, this is not a good guide for life. If there are mistakes in here, this is a useless instrument. And you'd be well served to stay far away from it. If there are mistakes, you don't know where the mistakes are. You might make a fool of yourself. Praise God, there are no mistakes. generation after generation after generation after generation after generation has proven God's word true and faithful. And the great God that we love and serve has made sure that we have that potential to know Him intimately and to know His will and the power within to do that. And we release that power through faith in our prayers. If we trust God, so we lack trust. Secondly, we lack commitment. I'm afraid that a great many of God's people doubt the power of prayer and aren't living as God intends because we aren't willing to pay the price. What kind of price, preacher? Well, there are quite a few, but the two most notable would be personal sacrifice. Pointed out last time, Jesus said if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That's hard to do. It requires that we deny ourselves much. And live with an instant gratification culture, we don't want to deny ourselves. So we say, yeah, I'm saved. I know I'm a child of God. I'm going to heaven when I die. But I'm not going to pay the price to have victory in Jesus right now. And so I'll live in misery and in doubt and in fear and in confusion and in frustration. Why? Because of my lack of commitment. Would you hear me when I say, if you think God's big enough God to take you to heaven when you die, but He's not a big enough God to meet your need tomorrow, you're delusional. Meeting your need tomorrow is orders of magnitude easier than getting you to heaven. But we overly simplify because we don't think we're dying today. Oh, I'm sure I'm saved. I'm going to heaven when I die. Because we assume that's going to be 50 years from now. But I'm not going to live for Jesus tomorrow because I'm going to have to make some sacrifices and I'm not willing to pay that price. Lack of commitment. But I'll tell you also, another price you're going to pay is some social rejection. I know Christians who live one way in church and another way at work or at school because they aren't willing to deal with being excluded from the in crowd. They want to fit in and think they still can, trying to keep one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of heaven and trust God with the consequence. And I would tell you, you've ensured misery in your life because you've ensured the removal of God's blessing from your life. You've ensured the conviction and chastening of God in your life. And a child of God can't be happy without the blessing of God and with the conviction of God. We must submit to Him to have joy and peace. But I would tell you, it's because we're listening to the devil's lie and not understanding God's provision for us. My Bible says in John 10:10, the thief, that's the devil, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. I want the abundant life Jesus died to give me. And I can receive that if I walk in submission to His Lordship. I've got to trust Him and I've got to make a commitment to Him that's unwavering. And when I do, then I'm positioned for God's richest blessing. But anything less than that is going to cause me to be a flip-flopper, a waffler, a waver, and that's no way to live. Why not simply take God at His word? Why not simply live out that word day by day? What's the point of pretending? Who do you think you're fooling? You think the folks you work with are impressed with your Christian faith? I doubt it. Many cases, they don't even know that you're a Christian. And if you try to tell them and share your faith and be used of God to be light in that situation of darkness, they're going to laugh you out of the break room. I'm going to tell you, it's painful to be confronted and rebuked as a Christian by lost people. I've had that done. Shortly after I was saved, one of the guys I used to run with caught me in a situation and said, I didn't think a Christian would do that. What am I going to say? Father, forgive me, for I have sinned. I had to go back to this gentleman, ask his forgiveness. Had to apologize to several folks I worked with for being a hypocrite because I'd professed faith in Jesus Christ and was still trying to fit in with the wrong crowd. It simply isn't going to work. Pretending is only fooling ourselves. Well, same question. Why pray and then question the results. Why would I take time out of my busy life to get alone in my prayer closet, to get on my knees, or kneel at my desk and pray to the God I can't see if I'm only going to question whether or not the prayer does any good? Why not save my time? Why not do something worthwhile with my time as opposed to wasting it if I don't have confidence that the prayer is going to make a difference? Why would I keep recommitting myself to Christ on Sunday if I'm determined to go back and live like the world on Monday? I mean, isn't it just a big joke? Aren't we destroying all credibility when we make those kind of choices? I got news for you. If God is sufficient to save your soul, God's sufficient to meet every need you're ever going to have. If God is faithful to be with you always, God is faithful to see you through even to the end, though the whole world turn its back on you. God is faithful. And God desires to use us mightily for His glory, but that's going to require that we have an unwavering, unshakable faith. And unless we're willing, we're playing games with God. And I got news for you, that's a dangerous thing to do. Because this isn't a game to God. It wasn't a game to Jesus. He hung on that cross. It was real. When He became all our sin and paid their penalty, which is death, and then proved He was God and conquered death and arose from the grave that we might live in the newness of life that He offers, and then for us to waver and waffle and doubt and fear makes no sense. I got news for you. God's got a great plan for your life. God's got a great plan for this church. God's got a great plan for this ministry. And we'll realize our full potential in Jesus Christ as we approach Him in an unshakable, unwavering, uncompromising faith. And we all have the potential. We need to simply make up our mind to do so with a commitment that will not doubt, putting our full trust in the God that this Word reveals to us. And when we do, I'll guarantee you, we cannot fail. So the question for us all is simple. How will we choose? Will we live the victorious, abundant life Jesus died to give us? Will we allow Him to be glorified in everything we say and do? Or are we going to waver? We're going to be flip-floppers. We're going to be unpredictable in our behaviors. If that's the case, we're going to accomplish little of lasting value. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your precious Word and the fact that it speaks to us with such precision and such power. Lord God, forgive us for wavering. Forgive our doubts. Forgive our fears. Forgive our inconsistency. Help us, Lord, to understand that You're entirely trustworthy, entirely capable of meeting our every single need. Help us understand that You are orchestrating the circumstances we encounter each day to accomplish a greater good than we can even imagine. And all You ask of us is that we trust You. Nothing wavering. Lord God, give us wisdom that James talks about to know how to appropriate Your blessing and to apply Your plan and purpose to our daily circumstance and help us to operate in it freely and fully. Lord, help our trust in You to be unwavering and unshakable, such that it will be evident in everything we say and do on Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. Forgive our inconsistency. Forgive our hypocrisy. Forgive our waffling and wavering. And help us to be completely sold out to Jesus Christ, that we might be instruments of Your blessing in this lost and dying world. But Lord, most of all, that we might be a blessing to You. For You're worthy of that and so much more. And for all that You accomplished in this time of decision, we'll give You all praise and thanks. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand to your feet. If God's spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make. This altar is open. The Mark's here. Miss Judy's here. I'll be at the front as well to pray with you. But as Brent leads us, how would you choose? Would you come?